We do. Romans chapter 15. What did I name this? Metaphoric ministry. Romans 15 and verse 16 is the focus. However, I want to extend that. I should have put an FF behind that, or an F at least, following. But verse 16. I'm going to read from verse 14 and stop at verse 16. Verse 17. 14 through 17. Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. And we spoke on that last week about boasting in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul's boasting was a righteous kind of boasting. Boasting about God's work through him. Now, by way of introduction to this message about metaphoric ministry, I want to point out some subtleties of that passage we just read. You got to remember, the Apostle Paul had nothing to do with the establishment of the Roman Church. The Roman Church was one of the most vital in the world at that time, and yet the Apostle Paul had not had anything to do with its beginnings. He had established the church at Philippi. He had established the church at Thessalonica, at Corinth, and other places. But in Rome, Paul had nothing to do with it. It had grown because of God's spontaneously. We don't even know the persons that were responsible. I think Aquila and Priscilla, as we will see in the 16th chapter, probably had much to do with that. But the Apostle Paul was not the he had not established it, and so he begins with what you would say or call a conciliatory clause. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. In other words, you can get along without me. I understand that. I know that. I acknowledge that. But, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. I nonetheless have apostolic authority, and you need to hear me. And that's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Roman believers and the church at Rome. This is a man who is tactful in his approach to the churches. And at the same time, he can be both tender, he calls them brethren, and yet he reminds them that he has apostolic authority and that God has been pleased through his ministry to minister to them. Now, where I came up with this title, metaphoric ministry, comes from the next verse, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if you have your Greek text there with you, but that word for minister is that not diakonos is what usually minister is, but it has the connotation of priest. That I might be a minister, a priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering, also a special word that has more to do with priestcraft than it does ministry in the New Testament sense. And so he is resorting to Mosaic words and Old Testament concepts of priesthood and priestcraft and applying it to himself and the church at Rome. That I might be a priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, making offerings, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The reason I chose the title, Metaphoric Ministry, is that the Apostle Paul is applying Old Testament types to his own ministry and to the church at Rome. I knew that would be perfectly suited for having just concluded our study on type and anti-type on Wednesday evenings. Here the Apostle Paul uses it. I want you to know, the Apostle Paul is one of the more likely persons to use metaphor as a means of communicating his truth, the truth he wants to get across. For instance, in Galatians, when he talks of Abraham and Sarah and Sarah and Hagar, and he says which things are an allegory, or the word really is typos or type. These things are types, and there is an anti-type fulfillment of those things. They are figurative language, and he uses that here too. The Apostle Paul is not trying to say that he's like a Mosaic priest working at the temple, but rather he uses that metaphor of the priesthood and the temple and so forth to express the relationship of himself as a priest and ministering to the church as a priest, offering an offering to God, a holy and sanctified gift. And so really, it's about their sanctification. He is saying, I am like a priest. I am a type of priest that is that has you in mind as the offering I wish to make to God, holy and sanctified, spotless. And it's an offering unto God, sanctified by whom? Not by him, but by the Holy Spirit. Well, I thought that was very good to express what I want to express. Now that the Apostle Paul is closing the letter to the Romans, he's getting very personal. And I would like to also say that this is inspirational to me because I'm a pastor. I am a minister of the gospel. And there is a way in which I have the same metaphoric ministry as the Apostle Paul did. You are the church that I am responsible for, that I have been given to train, teach, learn, whatever you call it, edify, build up, and to sanctify. We also know that that is to set aside for the Lord's use. That is what I am here for. And so I want to share not only just the Apostle Paul's metaphoric ministry, but mine too. That might express to you what I think ministry is about. I've already kind of clued you in. That ministry is about bringing those that we're in charge of. I'm in charge of you. Did you all know that? Do you accept that? I'm in charge of you. I really am. I must look for your souls. I must be concerned about your souls. I also must be concerned about how you progress in the faith. When God determined to sanctify his people, he didn't do that by the snap of his divine fingers. He didn't. He did that through the appointment of gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and the like, and deacons and leaders. He has done that purposely. God doesn't work with us like a magician. He doesn't snap his fingers and accomplish his ends. But he uses means to do that, and one of the means is the ministry of the church. I want to tell you that I consider the position as minister of the gospel and of this to you, I consider the highest calling that there possibly be. I know that there is a contest to run for the President of the United States, and I just saw a commentator say that they were running for the highest office on the planet. Well, now, I don't know if that's really true or not. But let me say this, that I am pleased to enjoy the position already as being a called minister to minister the gospel to you and to present you as a holy sacrifice unto the Lord. That's what I want to talk about. That my metaphoric ministry. I'm a priest after a fashion. Please, neither the Apostle Paul nor I even imagine would dare for you to mistake us for Mosaic priests, but priest as a metaphor and priest as a type. That's what we are. If you remember, the priest was to bring the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be proven. It had to be perfect and holy and without blemish and all those kinds of things, that the priest might present it to God in the temple. Now, the Apostle Paul uses that only as a type or a metaphor and says, I am a minister or a priest after that fashion, and my offering to the Lord is you, people of Rome. And I say, Vic Edwards, my responsibility is to present this church holy and spotless to my Lord. I have a metaphoric ministry. I'm a priest. And in that fashion, please, don't come to me for confession this afternoon, okay? Or any of that. I have no absolution to offer. Remember, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphoric ministry or priesthood. A metaphoric priesthood. And it is a ministry that involves the maturation and the holiness of the people of our church. And I am committed to that. That ministry is not just the standing up here and preaching. That's a privilege and a high one, and one in which God has given us to affect this process called sanctification. But it is the purpose of ministry that we present you, that I work to present you a holy sacrifice unto God. And so that's what I want you to know about our purpose, our philosophy of ministry. Now, that philosophy of ministry was brought to a forefront as we had the meeting with down at the mission. And as they described their new, plan or structure for their ministry there. I thought to myself, and some of you don't know this because I don't think I've mentioned it to many people yet, but the thing that struck me first is how different my philosophy of ministry is from theirs. how totally different it is, I am one not making ministry attractive for anyone. Got it? I'm not so sure that ministry can be attractive when you have to preach repentance, and most people are not attracted by a preaching of hell and repentance and those kinds of things. But the center of my philosophy is Christ and Him alone, and secondly, the sanctification and holiness of His children that I've been put in charge of. That's what it's all about. We got a pretty simple ministry and philosophy here, but it's simple, but it's not simplistic, and it's not easy to keep. There's always those that want to encroach and make us into something we are not. There are always those who want us to become counselors, to apply Freud and Carl Rogers and Ellis and others to the ministry and to the lives of the people of our church so that we can get them cured or something. Well, I know that the process of sanctification comes through the study of and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. Now, that may sound simplistic to some. That may sound rather impotent to those that study psychology and the like and say that your preaching doesn't address problems like, specific problems like sexual abuse, incest, child abuse, etc. Yes, it does. Don't tell me that it doesn't. We're just coming at it in a different way. I am not going in there and trying to dredge up all of the so-called Freudian influences in your early life. I'm trying to bring you to that fullness of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the answer that we have from the Word of God and in the ministry of the gospel to you are those kinds of things that meet all those different kinds of problems and that you will get nothing by going away from the Word of God and local ministry and seeking counseling from your books of self-help Christianity or from the psychologist in town. They do not have what we have. And that is the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, mind you, I'm talking about a metaphoric ministry, and I have a ministry that is like a priest to you in a sense. But I also know that my ministry is a total wipeout if it is not anointed by, and please don't make that goofy word anointed mean anything, if it is not anointed by and appointed by the Holy Spirit of God and assisted by. When I speak to you, I could resort, those of you, I don't know how many of you know my background, but most of you do. I could resort to Rogerian talk. I could bring out the Freudian language. Do you want me to do that? I'm not going to. I'm not going to. But I could. But I have learned long ago that there is emptiness with all of that nonsense. What I'm going to do is remind you of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power to convert the soul. And out of that will come the, if you will, improving of relationships. That's right. I don't care what your background. You may have been abused as a child, and some of you have. You may have been suffered terribly so. And you may be struggling with that even yet as a Christian. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll not solve it by dredging it up in some psychological examination. But rather of opening your eyes the other way to the gospel of Jesus Christ and realizing the full power of this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And that will change your life. That will be the way that we come to what he uses the word here, sanctification, holiness. Now we're going to, I've already clarified, and we've dealt with in a sermon on sanctification and holiness, that it doesn't mean sinless perfection. Everybody knows that here. But more and more as we go down the road, if I may, is this being recorded? It is being recorded. If I may compare us just for a moment to Faith Baptist Church, that beloved church over in Illinois that Bob Leverton is now leading, they're short on sanctification. They haven't attended to it. And I would suggest that it's part of the problem. But we have, and we will. And we believe that it is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He keeps mentioning it. The gospel of God, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. 16. That's what this is all about. We're not here just to play games. We're here to live lives for Christ, to enjoy the fullness of the sanctified life. You may not be perfect yet, but let's hope that we're working in the right direction and that we're more and more every day separating ourselves unto Christ. And we're becoming more devoted to Christ, and Christ begins to take up more of our thought processes during the day. Whereas once we only thought about Christ a few times a week, now it's changed, we hope, and that you're beginning to think about Christ every day. And you're beginning to think about Christ when you're sitting at your desk at a workplace or wherever you are. You're thinking about Christ, or driving a truck even, or whatever you're doing. Let's hope that our ministry has been that which has encouraged you to begin to think on Christ all the time. That, dear folks, is the process of sanctification. Now, we are not any different from anybody in this community. We are not different. We're essentially the same. That is to say, on a human level, on a horizontal level, you have problems, don't you? You got financial problems. You got problems sometimes related to work. You got problems in relationships. You got problems in a lot of areas. Right? We are. We're no different than anyone else. The human condition is very much the same across the world. What then is the difference? And the difference is how we respond to that reality. How we cope with it. How do we cope with the problems we face? This stuff like we are... I know I'm going to sound like a broken record, but as we spoke in this morning, it's about adversity is about to come on us as American people. This is going to be a tough time. It's going to be tough here for a while. And it's you're going to run into tough times. Some of you are in tough times, and you're going to be struggling and everything else. Now, what's the difference? And the difference is how we respond to those difficulties and the adversity that we encounter. Now, don't let anybody fool you. If you were to listen to what? The TV Christianity. They would sell you a book and tell you to go out to the family bookstore and to get some sort of how to make your prayer life better and get answers to your prayers. And then I'm going to come to you and slap you around a little bit for being so foolish. As if somebody could write a book to tell you how you're going to get your prayers answered. That is some sort of little formula, and if you get the formula right, you'll get what you want. We just told you that God sends adversity on purpose. It isn't... You're not supposed to be asking, Lord, deliver me from adversity, but Lord, give me grace to endure adversity as learning. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Endure affliction as discipline or learning. Around us, our culture has reduced our precious faith to some sort of self-help format. And I'm very troubled by that whole thing. Every place I go, they're wanting to appeal to, here's the mission and all their, mind you, some of those things are going to be positive. I'm hoping to make the most positive out of it. But there's an element of what they're trying to do that sounds like the whole church growth movement all over again. The stuff of felt needs, all this kind of stuff. And I just say, you know, done with felt needs. We're not trying to make you comfortable or to entertain you by coming to Spurgeon Heritage Church. We are ministering the gospel to you that we might present to you a holy sacrifice unto God. And sometimes that takes work. Sometimes we have to get in your face. Sometimes we don't do that very often. Our approach is more encouragement to live for Christ and to depend upon the Holy Spirit. But that's what we're here for, is a ministry that is very much like the Apostle Paul's. And it is a ministry that is comprehensive. Let me get that. Why I years ago put away over here on somewhere on the back burner and stuff, all the years of learning through undergraduate training and then graduate school and even postgraduate study about counseling and psychotherapy and psychology and all that kind of stuff. I have laid it aside. By the way, do not think that it was just that I rejected it out of hand. I examined it rather closely. I knew those things as well as anybody else in the university at the time. I was learning them too. But I was a Christian. And I was testing those philosophies and those views. Speaking of that, we had an exercise. As every professor knew in the counseling area and psychotherapy, it wasn't so much just techniques that were being used, it was a philosophy. And so we're each given the assignment to come up with our own theory of counseling. And the first thing that you had to do was establish, the first thing, your world view. Isn't that interesting? See, you're missing what I'm suggesting. But in fact, I already had a worldview. I was a Christian. My worldview was already there. I was already functioning under it. And when I presented that my worldview, that of Christianity, and how did men change and how does people change in this life, it didn't have anything to do with psychology. It had to do with the Spirit and with being born again. So all I had to do is just write out what I believed already. And so what did I conclude? There's nothing to counseling at all. I already had the best philosophy, the best worldview, which is Christianity, and is the only one that produces the lasting, permanent change that all of the psychologists, that all the troubled people are looking for. How do you get that change? By being born from above. So my business is not to come in as a tertiary intervention, to come in on top and treat the symptoms. No, no. We come into the bottom and we go after human depravity and we go after sin and we go after the fault that is killing humanity. We have lost sight, folks, of what ministry is about. And I want to leave you with this thought this morning. Because ministry, as you're going to find out when we talk about the new ministry down at the mission, and at both at the ladies and the men's, that ministry goes beyond the pastor. That ministry is a work of the people of the church. And we hope to see more and more people involved in that ministry. And there's a format that we might be able to achieve that. But I want to leave you with this, that we have lost the... What is the word I'm searching for? The sense of crisis about mankind. Mankind is perishing because of sin. Now, I know that we're distracted sometimes about there's poverty, there's all of these things going on in the world, people dying everywhere. It's so true. But the greater evil is that mankind is perishing because he is alienated from God. And that ministry must back up once again and catch a vision of that disaster. Yes, it's not wrong to help poor people to get food. Lord knows we should do that better than we're doing. I was pleased to see that locally, at least, offerings to benevolent services are actually okay. When it's down for everything else, offerings are still up. Thanks be to God for that. But we have to get a vision. It's actually an old vision of humanity perishing. Perishing for what reason? Sin. Sin and sin alone. And alienation from God. And ministry is to win those people from that disastrous condition and restore their relationship to God. That way, it doesn't change their whole lives in the sense of they're still here on the earth. They're either poor or rich, whatever they might be. But they now have an eternal home. They now have hope. They now have power to holy living. And that's what this church needs to focus on. I need to renew mine to make sure that it ever stays on this one central core ministry. It's a priesthood, if you will. And my job is to present a holy sacrifice unto my Lord. That holy sacrifice is not a lamb, but a group of people here at Spurgeon Heritage Church. My desire for you is holiness of God. My work is to instruct you in that. By the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now we need to look further out and get that vision of the perishing mankind. Mankind perishing for what reason? Not economics, not politics, but because of their alienation from God. That's why they're perishing. Let's renew our vigor to preach this gospel to every creature. And when we get to talking to you this Wednesday about that mission program, some of you who have never done stuff like this before, Teresa and others that are willing to do so, might get a chance to sit down around a table with a group of women and not have to preach a thing, but to represent and to share your faith with those people and facilitate a discussion about God. See, that's the good part. It's called small group ministry. I normally would poo-poo it and say this, but I'm going to take advantage of it and put more people out there. Some of you are not fulfilling what I think is your ministerial duties, not because you don't want to, but because you've never had opportunity. We hope to build that opportunity. And that in that way we might expand our ministry, so that you can join the Apostle Paul and myself in a metaphoric ministry of presenting a holy sacrifice unto your God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the people that you have given us, that we have charge over here at Spurgeon Heritage Church. And Father, it is our desire, first, that we present them as a holy sacrifice, but now, Lord, they have opportunity to become ministers of this gospel. And so we ask that you prepare their hearts and stimulate their minds and thinking about this idea of ministry, and that they might themselves participate in that ministry, that it will no longer be for a professional group of people or trained ministers, but rather ministry becomes what the Apostle Paul says it is here, a metaphoric priesthood. Lord, help us to be responsible, to be quick to testify to the truth, and to work in this world where many are perishing, yea, the most are perishing, because of their alienation from God and because of sin. And we know that the only remedy for that is the preaching of the gospel, as crazy as that might sound to the world. But to us, it is the power of the gospel unto truth. So Father, help us to get our heads on straight. And when all around us are going crazy, that we remain centrally focused on pure ministry, and that we ever keep Christ exalted and before our face, coram Deo, that we might fulfill your purpose in our lives. Lord, help us to fulfill these things by equipping us by your Holy Spirit. We pray for new, renewed spiritual vigor in our people, yea, in my own life, that you might grant it, Father, to give us a boldness, a holy boldness in Christ, to expand this ministry and to reach out to all of those who are perishing, that you might call some back to life and to bring them in this fold. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.